you haven't noticed by yet, there is a bit of a theme about water today. And water is an important part of our everyday lives and our rituals. Think about what we did this morning. Many of us probably woke up, and I know one of the first things that I did this morning was I took a shower. In part, it was to kind of help knock the stink off me so I could be more acceptable in church, because I did some physical work yesterday and I maybe got a little smelly. But also it was to help wake me up. I lost an hour of sleep last night and I needed a little help this morning. And we find water in the Bible also cleansing us, as such as in our baptism. Even Jesus was baptized, and baptism symbolizes a renewal of ourselves, a cleansing. But that's not where the imagery of water stops in the Bible. There is imagery of water being peaceful and restful. Think of the 23rd Psalm. You lead me beside the still waters. Water has this peaceful sound to it. We go to a trickling brook to relax and enjoy ourselves, to spend time with God, and to rejuvenate our souls. But the ritual around water that I'm looking at this morning is something that's quite common to all of us. And that is that water can quench our thirst. Each Sunday morning when I get up to preach, I follow the same routine. I stand up from the third pew on your right. I clear my throat as I'm walking to the pulpit. I usually give a nod to the worship leader as they're heading back to their seat, thanking them for their work. I turn on my mic, grab my notes, and the last thing I do before I start to speak is I grab a glass of water and take a drink. And when I do that, that quenches my thirst and restores my vocal cords so that I can speak more clearly to you in the morning. Now, water is so much more than just something that we want. Water is something that we need. And that is why we thirst for it. And today, this water on the pulpit is going to be more than just a glass of water. This is part of our worship arts this morning. I didn't clear it with Mim. She does a wonderful job putting this all together. But can we include this as part of our worship arts this morning as well? Can you see it from there? Hopefully I don't knock it over. Because today we're going to be talking about thirst and how we quench our thirst. Today we're going to be looking at Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 9. And we will see how God provides life-giving drink that satisfies our deepest thirst. A thirst not of our body, but a thirst of our soul. And today we will ask these three questions that will help us to better understand this passage. We will be asking, who thirsts? What does not satisfy? And what will satisfy? So if you have your Bible, feel free to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 9. Beginning in verse 1. Listen, come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. And you that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, true love for David. See, I made him with him a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that you do not know shall call and run to you, because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you, and the unrighteousness of their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we will begin today by asking the question, who thirsts? Now, as I was growing up in Ohio on the farm, I had a lot of opportunities to watch the corn grow. Sounds like good times, doesn't it? How I miss those days in Ohio, growing up, watching the corn grow. No, we didn't go out every day and just sit and stare at the corn, waiting to see a little sprout come up or nothing like that. But it was enjoyable to see the corn grow over a period of time. Around the 1st of May, you take this little kernel of corn and you stick it in the ground. And then by September, you expect to see corn that's about 12 feet high. That's much higher than even a basketball hoop. The corn goes from nothing to 12 feet high over that period of time. Or at least it should. You see, I remember quite clearly the summer of 1988. And I remember walking through the cornfield in September, and the corn was about knee high. And I was about 8 years old at that time, so my knees were even closer to the ground, so the corn was even shorter at that time. Now, if you've grown up around corn, you might know, when is corn supposed to be knee high? Knee high by the 4th of July. We have some people that are familiar with that phrase. Knee-high by the 4th of July, not knee-high by the 4th of September. Evidently, something was wrong. Something had gone wrong in this corn. And it wasn't just our corn. It was corn across the state of Ohio. It was only knee-high when it should have been 12 feet high. What was wrong? We had gone through all the processes that we were supposed to do. We had tilled the soil and made the seed bed appropriate for the corn. We had infused the soil with fertilizers, pesticides, herbicides, fungicides. Obviously, we were not organic farmers. There was sufficient sunlight for the plants to partake or to experience photosynthesis and produce their own food. The temperature was warm enough, it was conducive for the growth of corn. We had done everything we could possibly do to make this corn grow. But yet, here it was. Knee-high. Well, you see, 1988 was a year of a great drought in Ohio. And in the summer of 1988, when we expected to have much rain, we got very little. You see, during the summer, when the corn is planted, it requires a lot of rain and a lot of moisture, especially during the time whenever it's trying to produce kernels and ears of corn. I don't have the number on my head or on the tip of my tongue, but it takes a significant amount of rain and water every day for this corn to grow. But we didn't have any, or virtually no rain. And the yields that year, the crop that we were able to harvest, across the state it was estimated that there was a 40% loss in yields that year. 40% less than normal was harvested. Now, can you imagine the repercussion that this has for the farmer? Now, imagine you are a grain farmer, and you are relying on the harvest of your corn for money to feed your family. And you go out and you harvest the corn. You put as much money into the crop as you normally would. You spend as much on fertilizer and pesticides as you normally would, but yet you only reap 60% of what you normally would. So when you go to sell your crop to make your money for the year, your family has to live on 40% less than normal. Or imagine you're an animal farmer, and you are required to buy feed for these animals so that they might grow. Well, you can imagine what the cost of feed is like during the years of a drought. And who else feels the pressures of the drought? Well, it trickles down to everyone. Everyone who buys products. Everyone who is a consumer of meat or cheese, dairy products, everyone feels the repercussions of this lack of rain. So it was very clear to everybody in the state of Ohio just why the corn had not grown that year. We knew why everyone was feeling this crunch, and that was because it had not rained. The corn, to put it in human terms, was thirsty. Water was essential, and it still is. Water is essential for plants to grow and to live and produce a crop. Some plants are up to 95% water. 95% is a lot of moisture. So, what does this have to do with us today? Well, we really aren't that much different from plants when you get right down to it biologically. Okay, yes, there are a lot of differences, but one major significant similarity that we have is that we are made up a lot of water. Our bodies are up to 65% water. 65%. And if we go without water for even as little as 3 days, it might be the end of us. We can die by not having water for only 3 days. See, I'm getting my point across. So humans need water. And we are built with a built-in safety mechanism that helps us to know when our bodies are in need of more water. Plants can't tell. They can't tell you when they need water. But our bodies tell us when we need water. And that safety mechanism that is built in within each of us is a thirst. When we need water, our bodies tell us. And we know that when we are thirsty. So why do I go into this brief biology lesson this morning? Why do I take all this time telling you about plants and about human beings? Well, if we look at Isaiah 55, verse 1, Isaiah says to us, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." Let me ask you, who here needs water to live? Yeah, everybody. Who here thirsts at some point in their life? Everybody. So who is invited to come to the water? Everyone who thirsts. All are invited to come to the water. This is not some private invitation to just a select few people. But what Isaiah is saying is, come, everyone, all who have a thirst, come to the Father. Come and drink deeply at the well. Now we know that this verse from Isaiah is not about water. It is not about this clear liquid that you see before you this morning. But rather, Isaiah is using water as a metaphor for something that we need as much as we need water, if not more than water. Isaiah is using water as a metaphor for God. And Isaiah is describing the thirst that we have for water as being similar to the thirst that we have for God. Everyone thirsts for water. And everyone thirsts for God. Just as water is necessary for our lives, so is God necessary for our eternal life. Water is essential. The psalmist knew this when he wrote Psalm 42, which goes, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. My soul thirsts for God, the living God." Isaiah is inviting all those who thirst for God to come and drink from the well, to come and drink from the waters which are deep, the waters that will quench their thirst. Now, I will admit that there are times when we are more thirsty than others. When I woke up this morning, I had gone about 7 hours without drinking anything. And when I go all night without having anything to drink, when I wake up in the morning, I'm quite thirsty. Or as the summer months approach, imagine you're outside working in the yard or in a flower bed. These are times when we are extremely thirsty and we need water to replenish our bodies. And just like this, there are times when we are in need of God, when we thirst for God more than others. I think about when my grandmother died in 2001. That was a time when I know that I needed God. I thirsted for God. I craved God. I needed God in my life. I needed God's love and support and God's grace to carry me through. But then again, there's times when we aren't that thirsty. Yesterday, I spent most of the day lounging around, not doing much. I didn't get that thirsty. But There's times in our lives when we are surrounded by God, when we are saturated in His love and His grace, and we might not feel that thirst because God is there with us, quenching that thirst. So there are times when we crave God more than others, but we always have that thirst. And when we don't feel that thirst, it's likely because God is already with us, quenching that thirst. Unfortunately, there are those people in this world that don't recognize that it is God and God alone that can quench their thirst. That comes to bring us to our second point this morning, the question, what does not satisfy? Returning to the year 1988, during that great drought, it was clear to us what was needed to make that corn grow. It was clear that that corn needed water. It needed rain in order to achieve its potential, to be satisfied, and to be filled. Nothing else would satisfy the thirst of that corn. Nothing else could take the place of the water. Sure, we could try to add more herbicides, or fungicides, or fertilizers. We could go out and till the soil again. We could cultivate around the corn. But none of these things would have satisfied the thirst of the corn. None of them would have taken the place of the water. In fact, if we had kept dumping fertilizer on the corn, it would have killed the corn. It would burn it, and it would die right there. In verse 2 this morning, we read, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food." Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Well, essentially that's what we'd be doing if we kept dumping fertilizer on the corn, trying to get it to grow that summer. We'd just be wasting our money and wasting our time on something that would not satisfy the needs. There was one thing that would satisfy the needs of the corn that year, and that was water. Now, we live in a society today that is all about one thing. The world around us is all about making ourselves happy. At least that's what it seems like sometimes. The world tells us that all we need is a new car, or the newest gadget, the newest electronic device. We need new clothes, new shoes, and those will satisfy us. Or society tells us that sex will satisfy, that we should have as much of it from whoever and wherever we can get it, and then we will be satisfied. Perhaps it's a little more food, another cookie, or a trophy, or maybe more money that will satisfy us. That's what we believe. So we keep trying, and we keep going for more and more, thinking that they will satisfy our needs and our urges. The first billionaire in the United States was John D. Rockefeller. He had more money than anybody else in the country had ever had. And when John D. Rockefeller was asked, "How much money is enough?" what did he answer? "A little bit more." He had more money than anyone else ever had, and he needed a little bit more. He thought that would satisfy him. But who are we kidding? We know as we look back on our lives that these things are not satisfying. They might give us some temporary happiness or some temporary satisfaction, but they will always leave us wanting more. Think back on this week. How did you spend your time, and how did you spend your money? Last week was my spring break from school, and I was pretty excited because I thought I was going to get a lot done. I had high intentions of reading a book and writing a book report. I planned on writing a 6-page reflection paper for another class. I was going to finish the flooring in my basement, and I was going to write a sermon for this Sunday. And you know how many of those things I actually got done this past week? Well, I got one done. I did finish a sermon. And that's only because Sonia was gone all weekend, and I had yesterday completely free to myself. But do you know what I spent my time on this weekend? Thinking that perhaps it would satisfy a need that I had. I spent a lot of time sitting on the couch, watching TV. Sure, I enjoyed watching the shows that I watched. I enjoyed watching college basketball. It was an exciting weekend. But you know what? As soon as one game's over, or one television show's over, what do? I wait for the next one. The first one must not have satisfied me, because I'm still waiting to be satisfied by the next. And that's the way things go when we try to be satisfied with things of this world. Because only one thing will truly satisfy our deepest needs, our deepest longings, and our deepest thirst. And that is knowing God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In John chapter 4, we find the story of the woman at the well. And this woman is looking for water. She's drawing water when Jesus meets her. And Jesus says to her about the water in the well. He says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give will become in them a spring of water, gushing up eternal life." Jesus Christ is the source of all that will truly satisfy us. And nothing else will do. Which brings me to my last point this morning. The question is, what will satisfy? Now, as I was watching college basketball this weekend, wasting my time, I saw a lot of advertisements for sports drinks, such as Gatorade or Powerade. You've probably seen them all. They come in bottles that are similar to water bottles and are often colored and flavored. But millions of dollars every year goes into research and advertising for sports drinks as they try to find better ways in which they can quench the thirst of athletes. Now, one of the most famous endorsers for Gatorade of all times is Michael Jordan. And Michael Jordan is one of the greatest basketball players to ever play the game. But do you think that he was that great because he drank Gatorade? Of course not, for the shoes. Now, I'm going to let you all in on a little secret here. Gatorade. The main ingredient in Gatorade is water. Only water can truly quench our thirst. Now, there are other ingredients in Gatorade that help quench our thirst. There are sugars and electrolytes that help to quench our thirst when we get thirsty, to replenish fluids to our body. But if you were out working in your flower bed in July, and you were working up a mean thirst, and you were feeling that cotton mouth feeling, and I came to you and gave you a spoonful of sugar, and told you to chew on that, or a spoonful of electrolytes, would that make you satisfied? Would that quench your thirst? Of course not. These things might be aspects of Gatorade that help to quench our thirst, but they alone will never quench our thirst. So how does this apply to our Christian life? What is it that will truly quench our thirst? Now, as I said earlier, it is not water that our souls are truly thirsting. It is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In verse 2, we read, in verse 2 from Isaiah 55, Isaiah writes, "Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear to me, and listen, so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant." An everlasting covenant, an everlasting promise. This is the promise that God made with the Israelites. That God will be their God, and they will be His people throughout all of eternity. That they will be in communion with one another. That there will be a relationship between them. And that relationship would be sustaining and life-giving to the Israelites. They were God's chosen people. And this sustaining and quenching of their thirst would last forever. It would be eternal. Now, we as Christians today have the opportunity to enter into that relationship, to enter into the covenant with God through Jesus Christ. When we give our lives to serving Christ, we are entering into that covenant. And serving Christ alone is the only way that we can truly quench our thirst, because that helps us to become a part of this promise and a part of this relationship. Now, there are many things surrounding what it means to be a Christian. I believe that serving the poor, reaching out to those who don't know the gospel, working for peace and justice, teaching, preaching, singing, all these things are good Christian acts. But these things, divorced from Christianity, divorced from Christ, will not satisfy us. If we try to seek peace for the sake of peace, we try to feed the poor for the sake of feeding the poor, if we sing just to sing or teach just to teach, these things will not quench our thirst. It's like getting that spoonful of sugar or electrolytes. Those things divorced from the Gatorade will not quench your thirst. And these aspects of Christianity alone, divorced from Christ, will not quench your thirst. But when we do them in the name of Christ, when they do them because we are being faithful to Christ and Christ alone, then they will thoroughly satisfy our thirst and quench our deepest needs. The things that go into Gatorade are only satisfying if they are in connection and in conjunction with water. The things that go into Christianity are only satisfying as well if they are in connection and in conjunction with Jesus Christ. So in conclusion this morning, I would like to challenge you all that whenever you grab a glass of water, whenever you feel that thirst and you take a sip, remember what it is that we truly thirst for. What is it that our soul needs? What does our soul need more than our bodies need water? And the answer to that is Jesus Christ. Christ gave His entire life for us so that we might be satisfied. Satisfied not with silver or with gold, but satisfied with serving Him, and satisfied with life eternal. Let us not be like that corn that was stunted in 1988 because of the drought. Let us not just go through life as immature corn that will never produce a bountiful harvest. Let us go to the source of life-giving water. Let us come to the cross of Jesus Christ. And let us deep drinkly, almost done. Let us drink deeply from the well that is Jesus Christ. And let us be satisfied in Him and Him alone. Will you please join me for prayer? Gracious and loving God, we come to You in thirst. Our souls cry out, Lord, that we are thirsty. You have promised us this life-giving drink, a drink that will sustain us for all of eternity. You have promised, Lord, and we take You up on that offer. Lord, give us this drink so that we may live forever, and that we may be content in You and You alone. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.